You have your Bibles, open them up to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we're in week 6 of our book study over 1 John. And starting off with verse 18, 1 John 2, 18 to verse 27. I'm going to read it all in context and then we're going to break it down. If you don't have your Bibles, it's also on the screen right behind me as well. So God's word says this: "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." Now let's reread just those first two verses and then start breaking it down. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Now, church, we have to pause. I know. Trust me, I know. We read those first couple verses, and right now, red flags are going up, right? If you're like the Drudge Report readers, it's that siren. If you're CNN people, the red breaking news box. This is something you're like, uh-oh. The A word just hit. We're in church and the Antichrist is going to be discussed, okay? And that's why all these red flags are coming out like, listen, I've heard some crazy stories and I've seen some crazy cults that have came out of some of these type of talks, okay? And so I understand why some of you guys are a little bit scared right now. There is always questions, intrigue, and sadly too often, very little hermeneutics and contextualization, which leads to sermons and churches and crazy beliefs like some of the pictures behind me right here, okay? So we want to pause and unpack this a bit, all right? Last week, we heard from our lead pastor, Tim, about the dangers of loving the world. Of course, the world in that context was not the physical earth that we live on, and it was not people that God has created, that he loves, that he died for, according to John 3:16 and 1 John 2:2. But instead, the world that we're told not to love is the world system that goes against God and opposes the Bible. You see, there are two different types of antichrists in the Bible. The first one is the one antichrist that we do see in the end times. And listen, church, that is not what this passage is talking about. Scripture does teach that during a great tribulation period, one person will emerge as an ultimate antichrist. You see this in the book of Revelation. And throughout the centuries, there's been speculation and studies by very, very smart scholars and people who were just really, really paranoid, predicting numerous historical dictators and figures as that antichrist, from Nero to Muhammad to various popes, from Napoleon Bonaparte to Adolf Hitler and the last two presidents of the United States of America. Lots of people say and predict and think the Antichrist is here. And listen, during certain times and seasons and generations, I probably would have thought that as well. People have gone a little crazy with this Antichrist and end times beliefs, and that's why those red flags go up when you're like, uh-oh, he's going there. What's happening right here? And listen, even this past Wednesday at my Connect group, I went a little off kind of cuff with our icebreaker question, and I had asked every person at our Connect group, what was the one event or thing that kind of haunted you when you were younger, all right? And I was shocked to hear some of the stories from there. First off, we had three people in that group that said Stephen King's It, okay? But not the new one that just came out when they were younger. I'm talking about like the old TV miniseries movie, okay? Three people said that, all right? Half the group, no joke, you guys, half the group had said something concerning end times, Antichrist, or the rapture. No joke. We had one person that said right off the bat that like they had read a book and or watched a movie, and that was the one thing that kind of like scared them after that. We had another lady that was in there that said at the age of 4, she started getting paranoid and haunted, thinking that the rapture was going to happen, and what if she was left behind at the age of 4? And listen to this. That's not even the worst of it. My wife, Jessica, mentioned how her youth group would go to end times productions. And we're like, what is this end time? What are you talking about? She said, no, our youth pastor would bring our youth group to like this kind of production show. And so you'd be watching this show, and all of a sudden, all the lights would go out. And when they came back on, people around you in the crowd were missing. Yes, they were missing to make you think that the rapture just happened and that you were left behind, okay? I know some of you guys are like, that's a good evangelism idea. No, it is not, okay? So listen, I understand there's a lot of hype. There's a lot of scare. Oh, very funny, Isaac, very funny. You guys all, I'm like here by myself and I'm like, oh, all right. There's been 64 popular end times predictions that did not end up happening. And listen, it has caused us to even want to escape. I actually even heard one pastor say this: one of the most astonishing things about Jesus is that as God, he actually chose to come into our fallen, sick, twisted, unjust, evil, cruel, painful world and be with us to suffer like us and ultimately for us. Meanwhile, we spend most of our time trying to figure out how to avoid the pain and evil of this world while reading books about the rapture, just hoping to get out. Anyways, it is not talking about that Antichrist. This is not what John is speaking about in these passages. Although, again, there is going to be an Antichrist that will come up at the end times in the midst of that tribulation, organize the world and thing in such a way. But that is not what it's dealing with here. Instead, this is what John is talking about. This is anything that goes against or in place of Christ. Anyone or thing that opposes Christ or seeks to supplant him. A couple chapters later, 1 John 4:3 says, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. That's what this is. A hostile spirit in this world, where a lot of people, not just people though, but attitudes, mindsets, and philosophies that supplant or oppose Christ and his teachings. So what do we know about these antichrists that have been around since this was written and in the world around us right now, according to these two verses? One is this: we are living in an end times where many around us will be opposed to Jesus. I'll say that again. We are living in an end times where many around us will be opposed to Jesus. Now, before you kind of go crazy and start slinking in your chair, because typically statements like that is where sometimes churches can go a little cuckoo and even cultish, let me explain. Almost every generation has predicted that we're living in end times. But Jesus himself said, We don't know when that's going to happen. He doesn't know when that's going to happen. What we do know is this, and this is why I say this, that in the history of the world and that God created and in the story that he's writing, Satan and people he has used have opposed God, and God has been saving and reconciling people back to him in the midst of it. But listen up here. When Christ came to this earth, this upped the ante for Satan. The prophesied Messiah was finally here, and it shook Satan in the world. Christ's arrival aroused Satan's opposition to an intensity not seen before or since, resulting in what he says right here in the rise of many antichrists. After Jesus started his public ministry at 30, he was relentlessly opposed until his enemies finally nailed him to that cross. And that same antichrist spirit continues to flourish to this day. This is not me saying 7-year period starts and all of those type of things. It is saying since Christ came back, Satan's going to do everything he can to oppose the message of the gospel and you. So we are living in a type of end times because that has, again, upped the ante for Satan since Christ came. Two, these antichrists can be found both out in this world, but also departing from within the church. Look what verse 19 says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Do you know what he's talking about here? He's talking about false teachers and heretics that started out within the church. Listen, I know some of you are the people who cry out, where is the church unity? Why is there so many denominations? Why can't we just all get along? And listen, I'm one of those who cry that out as well. I wonder some of those same exact things. But do know this. There are those who are opposing Christ or taking his place that comes from within the church, just like it says in what he is talking about in context right here. And listen, we know that because it's happened throughout history. Some of the very religions that oppose and persecute Christians the most come from within a Judeo-Christian tradition and beginning. So we do know, and that's why we have to be careful. That's why we have elders and a leadership team that's always listening, paying attention when it comes to what we're talking about here on Sunday mornings. You have to be a little bit of that radar. It's very, very important. Now listen, for Christ and his church's sake and witness, this does not mean that it's wise to just start calling everyone and anything that is antichrist or oppose Christ the antichrist. I'm serious here. People don't know the Bible and the difference between that one end times leader and this spirit that opposes God's great salvation plan in the gospel. And so, although we know and we see this, it's not wise for us just to go anything and everything, you know, your next door neighbor that you're trying to win to Christ, but they had this gigantic kind of big party and everybody's getting drunk. It was like, oh, I saw everybody getting drunk at your house last night. That's the antichrist, okay? It's not wise sometimes in our witness and testimony that just everything and anything that opposes Christ in a lost, blind world to start labeling the antichrist, okay? Because just like you and those raiders come up, we kind of somewhat don't know the differences between that. But it's kind of true. Many things around us will oppose not only what you believe, but what you love and hold dear to Christ. So what does John say after warning us of this hostile spirit? Verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Three things. One, you have been anointed by the Holy One. That word anointed in the New Testament most times comes along with the Holy Spirit. It's symbolic of a blessing, protection, empowerment. And they had a special purpose for God in their life when anointed. And this was really evident for some in the Old Testament, but now it's everyone who has Christ. That's every single one of you who knows and believes Christ as your Savior. You are anointed. Two, you have knowledge. You all have wisdom, understanding, insight that the world does not have. You may not all be scholars and theologians that's going to like be the part two of Wayne Grudem's systematic theology, but he has given you understanding and knowledge to interpret the world through the eyes of what is false and what is true, and where God is moving and how he is speaking and how he is revealing. You have knowledge that this world doesn't have because they're in the dark, they're blind, they're dead. And three, he says, I write to you because you know the truth. Let me remind you quickly what truth is not. Truth is not simply whatever works. Truth is not simply what is coherent or understandable. Truth is not what just makes you and others feel good. Truth is not what the majority is going to say is true. It's not defined by what is maybe intended. It's not simply what you believe. But truth, the Greek word aletheia, which literally means to unhide or hiding nothing, it conveys the thought that truth is always there, always open, and available for all to see, with nothing being hidden. And as Jesus had said, and you guys know, John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And with Pontius Pilate right before his death and his false kind of court, he asked, what is truth? You remember, Jesus pointed back to himself. And you, he says, know this truth, because as Jesus said, he is truth, and he gives that to you. He gives it to us. How important in this day and age of Antichrist, a culture that can be antagonistic toward Jesus and Christianity, how great is it to know that you are chosen and special when you feel persecuted or opposed by those who are against Christ? That you have knowledge and discernment and wisdom to know what is false and true, and you have that truth within in the midst of a world that is hurt by deception and lies. It's interesting that as soon as John talks about those who oppose Christ, he says, you are anointed and have knowledge and have truth. So how do we differentiate between what is for God and what opposes him? Verse 22 and 23, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. You know what this means right here? This is how you know. Jesus. Jesus not just as a good moral teacher, as a great prophet that came amongst many, but Jesus as our Savior, fulfilled Christ Messiah. He is the standard. The Jesus in the gospel is our standard. There is certainly a slippery slope and a sin, and all beliefs, lifestyles, and doctrine that goes against scripture and context. And we need to continue to grow in knowledge and truth, to live out what is right and what is true, and disciple a biblical worldview. But where do you draw that crystal clear line concerning an activity toward an activity of what's for and against Christ? A denial of Jesus. That's what it says here in verse 22. A denial of Jesus as our Savior, as the Messiah, as God. And that doesn't mean that just because a person denies Jesus as God, that they are going to do it the rest of their life. That was me. That was some of you, where those seeds were planted and then God reveals. But how do you know what is for and against? Jesus as
God. Let Jesus be your passion and standard. Let Jesus be what causes you to speak out and to speak for. It's the gospel that both ultimately divides and unites. Let others get hostile and divisive over open-handed secondary values and convictions. And that doesn't mean we don't give our opinion or convictions or thoughts on such things, especially as they align with the Holy Scriptures, how they shape worldviews, demolish idols, and may even stand in the way of the gospel at times. But in the end, we should be known more for the gospel more than anything else. And that's what Satan is trying to attack and oppose. That Jesus is not really God, not really our Savior, not really truth and the epicenter of all things in this world. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What do you believe about him? And he says, who many of you have heard from the beginning, as he goes on to say in verse 24. Verse 24 and 25 says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. What does this have to do with the spirit of the Antichrist? We'll get to the abiding part, the next two verses, in just a moment. But God wants us to understand here is that those who oppose Christ, as influential and powerful as they seem right now, listen, church, they will not last. That thought and attitude and mindset, it will not last. Remember last week, Pastor Tim talked about all things in the world fall away, fade away. Listen, anything that replaces Christ or opposes him is temporary and it's deceptive. Anything that replaces Christ and your life that serves as your God and your Savior, anything that opposes is ultimately temporary and it's deceptive. But Jesus, remember, he is eternal and he fulfills his promises. It says here in the scripture, what you've heard from the beginning, and then he ends with the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Heard from the beginning, eternal life. Do you know what John is referencing here? Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. How many of you guys have heard that before? Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I know you've heard that scripture, maybe those words before, but think about them in light of what God is teaching you about a world that is in opposition to that truth, love, and grace that Jesus is. This means a lot to me. Because truthfully, I have a hard time finishing things. How many of you are like that? You don't have to raise your hand, but you know, some of you guys start off really passionate about something, white hot for it, but it's very easy for you to either be distracted or maybe even just to move on to the next thing. I've noticed this is kind of part of my personality. I noticed it in high school and in college when I'd start off writing papers and I'd be really passionate about it. And honestly, that first half hour, man, I'd knock out like 4 or 5 pages and they were really good. I mean, I'd be sitting at my computer like a kid on Ritalin. I'd be like nonstop pumping it out. All of a sudden, the wall would hit. All of a sudden, I'd be like, squirrel, I wonder about this. And I'd go on one of those Wikipedia trails. And a couple hours later where somebody else would have went right through that wall, all of a sudden I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing anymore. I'm not passionate about it. I wish I could do something else right now. I noticed this. If I could be really honest with you guys, I felt that way even when it comes to like pursuing my wife, Jessica. And I felt like I started off, you know, being really romantic. I was the Mr. Darcy from Pride and Prejudice, fawning over her intelligence and willing to make changes for her and thinking I don't deserve her. You know, I was like willing to fight for her, like the character off of Say Anything with the boombox at the window. I mean, I was the Jack Dawson willing to sacrifice my spot on that wood in the middle of the North Atlantic Ocean, although we all know there really was room enough for both of them. But he was willing to sacrifice his spot on that wood to die for his beloved. The point is, sometimes I feel like my wife, Jessica, felt like she started off with Casanova and ended up with Chewbacca. And it's because I realize, am I still taking her out on dates, romanticizing, pursuing her? So I'm working really hard to not make those same mistakes that is a character flaw for me, where I start off hot and kind of fizzle. I'm trying to take a jump on it with parenting and discipleships and devotions with them. And church, be honest, even ministry at times. I actually had a deep conviction over that last phase, if you were here about a year and a half ago, and we unleashed Salt and Light Initiative. And I had a conviction that our very last phase, I did not lead you in finishing well. We talked about it every so often, whether it be through text, through our Connect group leaders. And there was much fruit that came from it. Several that visited just because of that. Some people that came to know Christ. We had a college student, and she'd been praying for a high school person from her high school back home that was a devout atheist and came to know Christ 5 months later. As she started praying for him regularly, as I started praying for him, as I prayed for all those people, and I realized that last phase over the summer, when it came to people hanging out with people kind of like you or your season of life, I did not lead out well in finishing that for you guys. In fact, just because it's a part of personality and passion, it doesn't make it right. In fact, it's the opposite of faithfulness, which is what God values more than anything, because he's faithful. I mean, just think about what he rewards. Think about what are the first thing you're going to hear from God when you stand before him. Well done, my good and servant. And that's rooted out of and exemplified by his faithfulness. He finishes what he starts because he is the beginning and the end. From the beginning of creation, with a world that groans for that redemption and an end to all sin and suffering, and completing your very own salvation. What he has started in your heart that has now turned into, why do I do the things I don't want to do, but eventual kind of climb to become more like him, it will be completed by Christ. And as you get caught up in this world and the things that are temporary and the things that maybe deceive you from truth and from God, things that maybe oppose him or take the place of him, the spirit of Antichrist, as it says here, and you're let down and hurt, no, God is faithful. He restores, he sustains, and he finishes, because he is Alpha and Omega, the beginning in the end. So how does this help you be faithful to what God has given you, to the world's unfaithfulness? Verse 26 and 27 says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. There's those words again. Anointing. No need for teaching, because you have knowledge from God. Now listen, that doesn't mean you stop coming to church on Sunday mornings like, I got God here, okay? We still come together for that teaching, but you know what he's saying here? You have the Holy Spirit, discernment, his word speaking to you. His anointing teaches you about everything and is true, no lie. Abide in that. Again, church, in a world and sometimes even hearts that goes against Christ, pursue such things. Abide in it. That means to bear, to remain, to continue. There shouldn't be a reason to fear an antagonistic dark world. Satan will do everything he can to trick and deceive. But you have the Spirit, that anointing. You have wisdom. You have truth. Remember, C.S. Lewis once said, if Christianity is false, it doesn't matter. But if it's true, it's the most important thing in human history. Remain in him. One last thing on the Antichrist. An Antichrist is one who is against Christ, right? Jesus says this in Matthew 12, 30, 31. Whoever's not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven, people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Now, I know that whole last part, the unforgivable sin, there needs to be an entire sermon on just that alone. But verse 30, when he says, whoever's not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. I don't know about you, but I hear Jesus' own words. I study what that looks like, the spirit, that mindset of one who's either for or against Christ. And you may not be antagonistic toward Christianity, but if you really think about it, you sure can seem like, I can sure seem like, I'm against him by what I do, what I say, what I'm like when no one's around, when other Christians aren't around, when I'm just with my family. And sometimes in our heart of hearts, in our soul, we know we're not really against him, but does our life match up with that? Are we putting off a testimony or a witness, if you're honest, that can seem to others to go against what Jesus stands for and his teachings? We're either against Christ or for him. And we need to ask, do we live a life that to others is for him? Not just verbally thinking, saying, I'm a Christian, so I must be for him, right? But in your heart and in your life, are you for him and pointing others to him? And listen, you will continue to take steps for Christ as well. Our mission to take every person, as a church, our mission is to take every person we meet one step closer to becoming a true disciple of Christ. If you're for him, you're taking steps toward him. Church, what step may God be telling you to take to show the world that you're for him? I'm going to just give a three, because I know for a lot of us, and because something's coming up, it can be one of these things. For some of you, it may be evangelism. What step might you need to take when it comes to sharing the gospel with someone? We all know how hard this can be. Lucas is going to share a little bit more about a training opportunity we're offering to help. I know there's risk involved, but you cannot read the Bible and not believe that this is one of the biggest parts of Christianity. And you'll see it's not just the ones who are gifted in evangelism or the pastors or and missionaries doing it. He has sent you to certain people in your life to do this. For some, that next step might be discipleship or community. For some, that step may be getting into a discipleship or discipling others. Church, as a pastor, I've come to realize lately, outside of maybe a marriage or a family situation, like when it's kind of breaking apart, there's probably nothing more heartbreaking for me than when someone comes up to me and says, I want to be discipled, and I can't find a discipleship for them. I'm telling you, it's the second most heartbreaking thing that I've been going through as of lately, because I know that's our DNA. I know we talk about it so often. I know other churches, big churches in this area that says, that church, you go to that church, you're going to get discipled. Like, they're all about that. They do an excellent job about that. And so there's really nothing more heartbreaking than, besides some maybe marriage family situations, that is more heartbreaking than me not being able to find somebody to discipleship. Sometimes I think, do we just talk about it, or are we doing it? In fact, our church, from the very beginning, we don't do a lot of stuff, add on a lot of ministries, a lot of good ministries, because we want to give you time and space throughout the week to be involved with evangelism and discipleship. And then some of you, that next step may be baptism. March 4th, we're going to have one big service and celebration. And there is nothing greater than what we will be doing with baptism. The physical act of telling all around you, I am his. I believe this. I represent this. Do you know that church membership, before churches had classes and a covenant and things to sign? And listen, I believe in all that. But before they had anything like that, do you know how you knew you were a member of the church? You got baptized. In obedience to what God did internally, you show outwardly, I am not ashamed of this. And this is my family. That was the next step. And some of you, you maybe had Christ in your heart for a while, but you've never taken that step. Maybe because it was way before actually receiving Christ, and so you're kind of questioning what people may think. Maybe you never thought it was a big deal. Maybe you did as a child, but you got saved later and you just thought like that's good enough. But this is the next step after salvation. And it is a big deal. It's a celebration. And so maybe for you, you know you're ultimately for him. It is that time to take that step of obedience and celebrate that. And maybe it's not one of those three, but then what is it? I want you to talk to God about that. For some, maybe your next step is a new beginning. There's been a lot of things in your life that maybe goes against the God who created you and loved you, and you realize you don't have a relationship with him. And as you realize he is the beginning and the end, and what he's doing right now in the beginning of your life is making you anew. Cleansing and forgiving of those sins by what he did on the cross, that as he rose from the dead, as you turn from that sin, you have faith in him as your Savior. That's the step you need to take. But whatever that is, are you for him? Are you against him? Are you taking steps for him as well? If we can help out, if that's you wanting to be discipled or wanting to disciple, if that's you wanting to get baptized on March 4th, if that's you saying, I want to go to the evangelism training, you can write that down on the card that we give you in the point, and I'd love to follow up with you. If you need to talk to God about that, do that now as we're about to sing. He is for you. How are you for him? Let's pray. Jesus, we do thank you, Lord, for being for us. You proved that on the cross. It was our sin that you took upon yourself. As my 8-year-old daughter asked the other day, if Adam and Eve did not sin, would we still sin? I told her, yes, we got it from them, but at the same time, we choose that sin as well. And we would have done the same exact thing. And it was that sin that we choose that goes against you that you put on your son, on Jesus, because you are for us when we were against you. That great sacrifice and love was displayed on the cross. And the power that comes from the resurrection that you give to us so that we can live a life that is for you now. A risen, resurrected life. As we're anointed. As we're given that discernment. As we're given truth. God, I don't know what the people who are sitting here today needs to take a step of faith out to be for you. But if you're revealing and you're telling them to do it, I ask that they do. I ask is that we sing and praise you. Lord, that we find great, great peace, comfort, and hope. That you are the Alpha and Omega and you'll never, ever give up on us. Thank you. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.